There's about a period of 150 years between chapters 39 and 40 of the book of Isaiah. The historical background for the material in chapters 40 through 66 is the Babylonian captivity and the post-exilic era. Now, these verses correspond with the New Testament, and they present comfort and consolation to the people of God, and that's the kind of thing that we find and discover in the New Testament. In chapters 1 through 39, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was the predominant world leader. In chapters 40 through 66, Cyrus, the king of Persia, he was the predominant world leader at that particular time. In chapters 1 through 39, Isaiah spoke to his own generation regarding God's ability to defend them against the Assyrians. In chapters 40 through 66, Isaiah envisaged the day when the Babylonians would destroy Jerusalem and take the Jews away into captivity in 586 BC. He also envisaged events that would result in the Jews returning to Jerusalem to rebuild and to restore their nation. So these chapters, these concluding chapters of the book, the second half if you like, were written to encourage the Jewish remnant that would be delivered from the Babylonian captivity many years in the distant future. Isaiah was moved by the Spirit of God to write to God's people to encourage them when facing insurmountable problems and times of spiritual depression. Is this not a very appropriate word for us tonight in the house of God? We are facing many insurmountable problems in this land, in our churches, in society in general, and at the same time, are these not times of spiritual depression? The devil's busy. The forces of darkness are real. And we do need the help and the blessing of God in these days. I have three simple things. I may not get through them all, but I want to highlight them anyway for your consideration. First of all, there is the fainting that is encountered by us. Well, it was written, of course, to the people of God in Isaiah's day and so on, but there's a message for us. The fainting that is encountered by us. Now, notice the words faint and no might there in verse 29. And then pick up the words weary and fall in verse 30. And these words show God's people growing weary and fainting. And the idea or the picture that is presented here is of exhaustion, to tire, to be fatigued. New strength is often our deepest need. Sometimes a prayer meeting here on a Tuesday night, it can be very hot. We have a little bit of air coming through the open door there, but if that door was closed, I'm sure that in recent times you have struggled to keep your eyes open in the prayer meeting. It's warm, it can be stuffy, and there's a tendency maybe just to noddle over. You take a home environment in normal circumstances, the same situation applies. The door's closed, the fire's on, you're nice and cozy, and you look over and you see someone just, the head goes down, that's it, they're out for the count. And then someone says, it's very warm in here. Open that window, open that door. And then you get a little bit of breeze coming in there, and the drooping spirit revives again and is stirred and is moved. And sometimes we do grow weary spiritually. And what we need is the reviving of the Holy Spirit. The windows need to be opened, the door needs to be opened. We need to inhale the fresh air of heaven for our souls by the Spirit, that our strength might be renewed in the midst of the years. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about this kind of thing and speaks very candidly about it in the lives of some of the greatest of God's saints. I think of David, for example, and if you want to read about how David felt at times, read Psalms 42 and 43. I'm sure you're familiar with them, but if you're not, look at them tonight before you go to bed and read them, and no doubt you'll take time to read them again. Then you think about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He withdrew from company and companionship, and he really became very depressed. And that's a danger. Withdrawing from company, even the company of the people of God, when you feel low and down, you should be with the people of God for your encouragement. The worst thing you can do is to withdraw, and that depression only becomes greater and deeper. And so there needs to be a fellowship in together in the things of God. So Elijah gets away. He goes down to the wilderness. He says to his servant, "You stay here. I want to do something else." And really, he's down in the very doldrum now. He's down in the depths of great despair. What about Jonah? He preaches, and God sends one of the greatest revivals in response to his preaching in chapter 3. In chapter 4, he's sitting outside the city depressed, discouraged, and he's mad with God. Because while he did preach the word and God was pleased to bless him, he was sitting there hoping that the enemies of the people of God would not be spared. Now, he was a very strange character, but he's really down in the very depths of depression at this time. Then what about Jeremiah? Great man of God. And in chapter 20 of his book, he was on the verge of giving up his ministry because of the opposition he faced in his day and in his generation. So these were great men used by God. And we need to learn from them. There's much talk these days about mental health. It seems to be the end thing that is discussed on talk shows. It's dealt with in these glossy magazines about the lives of the rich and the famous. As if everything depended on the rich and the famous. Nobody wants to know about you or me. They just want to know about the lives of these rich and famous people. Miserable crowd. Maybe some of them are millionaires, but they're as miserable as sin and as vile as sin. And these are the people that get the publicity. And so they sit in these shows and they talk this, and they talk a lot of nonsense half the time, haven't a clue what it's all about. Now, there can be a purely medical reason for depression. You read the case notes of Elijah, and it speaks there of matters like exhaustion, low energy levels. You think about 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 10, that the 200 men of David's army, consisting of 600 men, 200 of them, they came to the brook Besor, and they abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And that word faint means they were dead tired. They could not follow their captain into battle. We can apply this to Christ. Some of God's saints get tired and weary, and they're barely able to follow the master into the battlefield. They are unable to attend the beloved as he seeks to rescue their loved ones from the enemy. And they have no energy to fight the enemy. So they had to be left there. However, in verse 21, after being refreshed at the brook, they found refreshment at the brook. If we take the brook to refer to the word of God, the water of the word, these men who were weary with the battle, with the fatigue of a long journey, they were renewed. And then when David returned from the battle, the Bible does say that David saluted them. In other words, he asked how they were. You may meet up with someone maybe tomorrow, the next day, and you haven't seen them for a while. You say, "Well, how you doing?" So David was really saying, "How you doing?" when he returned. And they were rewarded by David. Oh, the people who went to the battle said the spoils of war should only be divided between those who fought the battle. And David said, those who stayed by the stuff, they will also receive their reward. So the point I want to make is this. They were weary, they were dead tired, they couldn't follow on with the master. But they received refreshment at the brook, and then because of the work of David, they received a reward from David. They were rewarded and encouraged through the work that David accomplished. Is it not a picture for us as the people of God? Sometimes we grow weary, we are dead tired, we seem to have very low energy levels spiritually. We can hardly engage in prayer. We can hardly engage the enemy that faces us every day. And we feel so downcast. But thank God the Lord, through his work on the cross, can draw near to us and refresh us in our times of need. Now we have examples in history of great men who were subject to bouts of depression. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was often depressed. And believe it or not, the Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, was a man who often suffered bouts of depression. He spent a lot of time in France seeking to have his strength renewed. Then William Cowper, the great hymn writer, what we sing some of his lovely hymns, he was a man who suffered great depression. President Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States of America, he often was down in the Slough of Despond. These were great people in history. You think of Elijah, he just experienced a spiritual high. He took on the false prophets of Baal, and the Lord blessed him, and he had a spiritual high. And immediately following that spiritual high, he had a spiritual low. When Jezebel pursued him, he crawled under the juniper tree. Worn out and totally exhausted, he requested that he might even die. It's a sad state of affairs when it comes to that in a believer's life. But the truth is, Elijah never died. That prayer was never answered, because you know the story only too well that God took him to heaven in a whirlwind, up into heaven. But he was under mental pressure, he was under physical pressure, he was under spiritual pressure. The threat on his life was mental. The long journey into the wilderness, maybe 90 to 100 miles, was physical pressure. And then he was under spiritual pressure too, because he was doing God's work and the devil was opposing him. The same thing is true of Jeremiah. He was on the verge of giving up his ministry. Some men have had to give up their ministry due to pressure, due to the pressure maybe of a congregation who made life difficult for them, and so on. These things do happen, you know. It's a reality. And Jeremiah faced opposition from people in his own town who didn't like the message he had to preach. And many a time a preacher has to preach messages that people don't want to hear. But he's got to be faithful to God, irrespective of the frowns on the faces of the people, whatever they say about him. It takes courage and boldness. And many a time the preacher feels the pressure. Many a time the preacher may be on the verge of giving up the ministry. But the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word of God was like a fire in his bones, so that he could not forbear, so that he could not give up. He had to go on, because the fire of God was burning in his heart. And that's the thing that keeps us going. It's the fire of God in our hearts. Keep the fire burning, Lord. That's what we need to be praying in these days and these times. Now you think about David. I've mentioned him already. The sweet psalmist of Israel. He suffered from depression, and he wrote of the turmoil of his soul in the Psalms. And I mentioned these Psalms already. And I would invite you to read these Psalms if you're feeling low and downcast and depressed. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And these Psalms furnish us with the kind of troubles he faced as a servant of God. They are Mishkel, and that's the title they have. They're Mishkel Psalms, and they're written for our learning. That's what the word means. They're written for our benefit, for our learning. And David speaks in these Psalms about being cast down. And the sense behind that is there's a sense of hopelessness. There's a sense of giving up. He had many painful memories of happier times that caused him to mourn. And tears came day and night, disturbing his rest. He had no rest during the daytime, and he had no rest during the nighttime. And sometimes that's the way it is. We can't sleep because of this pressure or this cause or this situation. And the devil can use these things to put a wedge between us and our God, to extinguish the fire. The devil is behind the wall and he's throwing on a bucket of water to cool us down and to quench the fire. And there's the angel of the Lord standing there and he's throwing on a bucket of oil to keep the fire burning. These are real things. These things happen to us all. I don't think anyone here tonight has been exempt from these things at all. Preacher, elder, committee man, communicant member, attender of the congregation. You've all been there. You know what I'm saying is right. The devil's a liar. And Jesus Christ is with his people. Just the way he was in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children. The way he was with Daniel in the lion's den. And they were conscious of his presence, even in that time of trouble. The Lord allowed him to go through the fiery furnace. The Lord allowed Daniel to be cast into the den, but the Lord delivered them out of it, you see. That's the point. We may have to go through the valley, the dark valley. We may have to go into the fiery furnace. We may have to go into the den of lions. That's nothing we want to look forward to. But the point has to be emphasized. The Lord will be there with us. You have proved this in the past. I have proved it in the past. That's why I can talk to you about it tonight, having experienced it. And this is something we ever need to keep before us. David yearned for peace, and he felt overwhelmed by his thoughts. He is taunted by his enemies who suggested that God is not able to help you. God will never help you. He spoke to his own soul and he asked the question, listen to it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Have you ever asked yourself the question, going through that long, dark, lonely valley, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Listen to it. The verse doesn't end there. It goes on to say, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, to have the smile of God's approval upon us. It's a ray of sunshine in the dark and the pressing day when the Lord comes with healing in his wings. More often than not, the cause is spiritual. Satan's intentions, of course, are to destroy God's people. And in these cases, a combination of mental, physical, and spiritual pressure is applied. Now, Daniel talks in his book about the last days, and he mentions a he, whoever that he is. We all have our thoughts and views about this. He shall speak great things against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. And that word that is used there means to wear out, is to persecute with the purpose of entire annihilation. So these are times that the Lord brought to Daniel's attention, times no doubt that lie in the future, maybe in the not too distant future. And things will continue to deteriorate, pressures will continue to mount, and no doubt we as the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ will have many trials and troubles before us in the will of the Lord. That's the way things are going. But we have got not to despair because our God is with us. Now depression comes when we become so wrapped up in our own thoughts and in a persistent low mood that we often lose sight of God. That's the whole problem here. Losing sight of God. That's what the devil wants to happen to you and to me. He wants us to lose sight of God. Maybe you've asked the question, like so many people have asked over the years, and even the disciples out there in the Sea of Galilee, when they were facing the storm, they came to Jesus, dost thou not care? The Lord was with them and they were still afraid. They thought they were going to perish. Christ was in the vessel. And we often say it or sing it, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm, you see. They were facing this task. Jonah was in a storm because of his disobedience. The disciples were in a storm because of their obedience. They were moving forward with Christ. And suddenly, and sometimes that's the way it happens, suddenly you can have a good morning spiritually, revived and refreshed in the Word. By noontime, the dark shadows appear in the sky. And by evening time, you're down in the depths of great despair. This is something that has happened to us all. And maybe you've asked the question, does he really care? A believer can fail to see him while under that thick, dark cloud of depression. Of course, God's still there. He always will be there. He will continue to be there. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's always there. Against the sad background of our failure, God offers to turn our failure into triumph. In verse 11, he says that he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. Oh, this is a beautiful picture. He will gather the lambs, the young believers, the young in the faith, and carry them in his bosom, the older generation as well. Are you sensing now that the Lord is underneath you, around about you, undergirding you? He has his everlasting arms around you. You are in his embrace. You are in the palm of his hand. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and there's none able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He wants to carry your load. Remember Nehemiah? In his day, he commanded the people not to bear burdens on the Sabbath day. And I thought about that, and this is the conclusion I came to spiritually. The Lord doesn't want his people to carry burdens on the Lord's day or any other day, in fact. He's the one who is the burden bearer. It's just like the camel is the burden bearer of the desert. This is one of the pictures in the Hebrew alphabet. Gamel, camel, the burden bearer. And Christ is the burden bearer of his church. He carries his people. Praise be the name of the Lord. So we have this thought here before us in the Word of God of this particular situation, the fainting, that is encouraged by us. I'll just leave it there. Said enough. We'll go down to pray. I want you to pray now that the Lord will bless us as we come now to the throne of heavenly grace. Just keep those thoughts before you. The fainting that is encouraged by us. Let's pray and seek the Lord's face. Together. Mr. Madol, would you like to lead us, brother, in prayer? Thank you, brother.